This is light to guide our feet. The 24/7 Authentic Christian Ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. I am Pastor Clarence William Page, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for being with me this Sunday morning for the Sunday school lesson review. I pray indeed that you had a wonderful week last week, that you're looking forward to a wonderful upcoming week. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Wonderful is our God in all of his manifestations. Our Sunday school follows the outline of the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary. The particular one that we are following this year, and particularly today, is the 2011-2012 Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary, 60th Annual Volume, based on the Pentecostal Charismatic Bible Lesson Series. The editorial staff is Lance Kolkmeyer, editor, Tammy Hatfield, editorial assistant, Terry Hart, general director of publications, lesson exposition writers J.I.U.D.G. Adewuya, Lance Kolkmeyer, Dale Coulter, Gerald Daffy, Thomas Doolittle, Rodney Hodge, Joshua F. Rice, and Saboard Woods. This volume is published by Pathway Press, Cleveland, Tennessee, USA. If you were with us last time, you know that we talked about Nehemiah and about his great love for his country and his prayer unto God, his repentance and his prayer. And we were in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. If you recall correctly, we only discussed chapter 1, but we were to have discussed both chapters 1 and 2. And the lesson for today is progressive in that it continues to keep us in the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah for today, they would like us to discuss chapters 5, particularly, for there are problems in chapter 5 that we would need to consider. I would, as you know, we do not actually use their commentary in our discussion, but we just follow the scriptures in the Bible that they recommend. And then we, you and I, exegete from the Word of God that which we believe the Holy Spirit would have us know. What I would like to do after having prayed this morning, I would like to read chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. Reading chapters 2, or chapter 2 as a makeup, chapters 3 and 4 as connective, and then chapter 5, and then let the word speak for itself, and I'll say some words relative to it. But I think it's important that you are able to have the connection here. So let's pray, and then we will go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please give, grant, and cause us to have good success in this Sunday school lesson review. For this, the 11th day of March, in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2012. In Jesus' name, to thy glory, I pray, this waiting congregation prays. Amen, amen, and amen. Turning now to Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll take our time and read, for the reading is not particularly easy, but what is more important is the understanding. We may have to reread a few verses, and again, the goal is understanding, so bear with me as you and I make our way through Nehemiah chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. Keeping in mind that chapter 2 is one of the chapters from last time. Let's begin our reading now at Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands by this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Thus we've read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah. Read it once again. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 4. And next unto them repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada the son of Paseah, and Meshullam the son of Besodiah. Read it once again. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Malatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Aziel, the son of Hahiah, of the goldsmith. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the wall, the broad wall. Once again, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 8. Next unto him repaired Aziel, the son of Hananiah. Read it once again. Next unto him repaired Aziel, the son of Harhaiah, of the goldsmith. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, Malkijah, the son of Harum, and Hashub, the son of Pathamoab, repaired the other piece and the tower for the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And the valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hasirim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kohosir, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Once again, now reading Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani, unto... Reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 17. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Let's read it again. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 17. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Elashashib, the high priest. Again, reading Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah. Again, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 21. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib, even until the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. And after, verse 23 of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 23 of Nehemiah chapter 3, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Pelal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pediah, the son of Perosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanum, the son of Zelaph, another piece. After him repaired Mishalom, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Thus we have read, you and I, Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 32. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 32. Now Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, reading once again verse 2 now of Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army, starting again, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem, reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one has his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Now, Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. So also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Reading once again now, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Once again now, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10, once again. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Verse 10 once again. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then they said, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yet also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Thus readeth Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Thus concludes our reading for our Sunday school lesson review for today. Those of you who are with me, I appreciate your being with me. I do know that people do not like a lot of reading, particularly in the Bible, but if you follow my ministry, you will find that the bulk of my ministry is the reading of the Word of God. And so I know that most of you, perhaps 90-some percent of you, do not do this kind of reading in your churches. I understand that, but I am led by the Spirit to present to you the Word of Almighty God. And those of you who will persevere and who will listen to the Word of God, you will learn that which will help you understand biblical history. You will learn that which will help you understand how God works. And you will learn that which will help you in your living today and tomorrow, and can bless both you and your posterity. And so you will continue to hear me read healthy, and I emphasize healthy, portions of the Word of God. I understand that there are those who say that, well, the attention span of people today is not very long. God is still making people who are very intellectual, and people absorb that which they want to absorb, and they give time to that which they want to give. And so I thank those of you who've been with me thus far. Now, we see what has occurred here. Nehemiah in chapter 1 had talked to some of his brethren. He was serving the king. He was the king cupbearer. He was serving the king in captivity. And he asked his brethren about his homeland, about Jerusalem, about Judah. And their report was very disturbing. The walls had been broken down, and the gates had been burned with fire. And so in chapter 2, we see that when Nehemiah goes to do his work before the king, his countenance has fallen, and he is sad. And the king asks him, what's wrong with you? Why is your countenance fallen? And the king said that it was sorrow of heart. The fact that the king noticed it caused Nehemiah to fear. I would think, and the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but were I the king and the person who is my cupbearer comes before me in a way that's not happy, I'd be a little concerned myself. So apparently that great king had great confidence in Nehemiah. For I, being the king, may have wondered, wait a minute, what's wrong here now? This man, shall I still let him be my cupbearer? But apparently God had given Nehemiah great favor in the eyes of the king, and the king had great confidence in Nehemiah.
So when Nehemiah was asked by the king what the problem was, and he told the king that his homeland, the land of the sepulchers of his fathers, was in great, great disrepair. The king then immediately knew that Nehemiah had a request. And so Nehemiah told him what he wanted. He wanted to go, and he asked the king for letters he may give to the governors, that he may be able to pass over and pass through and go on. And he wanted a letter to also the keeper of the forest, that he may be able to get the materials he needed for the building that he wanted. And so the king also gave him other people to go with him. And so God granted Nehemiah. He granted Nehemiah that favor from the king. And then Nehemiah went on his way. He didn't tell, when he got to Jerusalem, he didn't tell anybody what he was there for, but he went out and did what we call reconnaissance. He went out and surveyed the situation. And he didn't talk to them until after he knew himself what it was. You ought to check things out. A lot of times we just go out and say things, but we haven't taken the time to check things out. But he went out and checked things out, and that gave him a much better idea of what needed to be done. And having done that, then he came back and talked to the leaders, and then he encouraged them to begin the work. So here's a man who has done his homework. He has come from the king, and he has the favor of the king. He has been given by the king the authority to get the materials from the king's forest. And so he is gone now, and he has surveyed the situation. He went out by night. Sometimes when you tell people what you're going to do, the devil will use people to stop you. The Bible didn't say that specifically, but Nehemiah, being a man of God, apparently understood that you can't always tell people what you're going to do when you're going to do a good work. Go out and survey, find the lay of the land, find out what's going on, come back and consider it, pray about it, and then as you're moved by the Holy Spirit, gather the people and tell them. Leaders need to go out and find out what the situation is. Most of my life I've been a leader of some sort, and I have learned that you must go out, you must do your research. When you go out, you'll find that things aren't always exactly as you thought. And then you'll find that had you not gone out, some of the things you said to people upon which they relied will not be true, and then they will begin to lose confidence in you because you did not know what you were talking about. Or when you're talking, they may know that the situation is different from what you said, and even in your conference, they may say, well, no, that's not true. You don't know what you're talking about. Leaders ought to know what they're talking about. And so Nehemiah, before he called the people, he went out and he did the research, the survey. People, I find sometimes people are lazy. And then I find even sometimes we have leaders. I've worked for leaders who don't want you to go out and do research. Well, why are you asking that? And why'd you call this person? And why'd you call that person? I have worked for people who will chastise you for trying to do research. You cannot be professional. You cannot be expert without doing research. I have worked places where I have seen shoddy work being done because they wouldn't let me do research. Why'd you call big time so-and-so? Why'd you call Mr. So-and-so? Why'd you call attorney so-and-so? Because I need to have the facts so I can give you what you need. But they don't. So, you know, when you work for people who don't want you to do research, there's only so much you can do for them. And when you work in a structure where you can't reach out and be an adult, that is very disturbing. So there are some of you like that. And you say, well, Reverend, I work in a job like that. How do I handle that? You handle that with God, my friend. You say, God, I'm offering to them the best. They are prohibiting me from doing the best, so I'm going to do as best as they allow me. Thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest my commitment to the best. But those who are over me will not allow me to do the best. And there are those of you who may say, well, you know, why then doesn't God put you in charge so the best can be done? Well, that's God's business. That's God's business. And sometimes it's God's curse upon those who refuse to allow his people to lead. And so they keep getting that which is less than best because they don't know all that needs to be done, and they won't let us do all that needs to be done. So if you're in that situation, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Your peace, my friend, is in God. Your peace is in God. There are those of you who work jobs, and you're working under people who have more degrees than you, but they don't have the technical know-how or the knowledge or the experience that you have, and you are in great turmoil, and you are very worried because you're concerned that the best is not being done. Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. But Reverend, we could do much better. I know that. But Reverend, that's why I'm worried. Well, you do what I do. You say, God, now I know much better could be done. But they won't let me do much better. And I know if you wanted better to be done, you could put me in charge and better would be done. So, but you have not done that. So I will not question you. I will do what I can do, and then I will leave everything else up to you. You know I'm willing to do the best. You know I'm willing to lead to do the best. But if you don't want that, then thy will be done. And then you go about your merry way. You've got to remember, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. But Reverend, I see so much more we could do. I know what you mean, my friend. But you must keep your mind stayed on God. If God wants you to lead, then first of all, he has to overcome the devil to get you in leadership. He can do that if he wants to. If he doesn't, that's his business. He will keep them in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So do your very best. Nehemiah did his very best. He did what he was allowed to do. If the king had not allowed him to go back to Judah, should he have worried himself to death about it after he had asked the king to let him go? No, he should not have worried himself to death, because God had power over the king. Now, in that situation, God made the king let Nehemiah go. Well, where does it say that in the Bible that God made the king? Well, we know that God is the one that led the king to let Nehemiah to go. It is not natural that a king is just going to let somebody go somewhere. And he says here 12 years and maybe even more. I'm not sure we'll get there. But at least 12 years, he was away from the king. He was the king's cupbearer. But if the king had said no, and he would not have let Nehemiah go, Nehemiah should not have worried one second. Why, Paige? Because God was able. And if God decided that the king should not let Nehemiah go, he should not have worried. Some of you worry about things that you ought to give to Almighty God. Some of you worry about things that you ought to give to Almighty God. There are many things we'd like to do. We have to understand that God is able to provide what we need. And he's able to get us where he wants us to be. But if he says no, we are not to worry. Jesus Christ said, be anxious for nothing. Jesus Christ said, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. Well, Reverend, you know, my success path is going to be hindered because they won't let me do this or that. I understand that, but don't you do anything wrong to bring success, quote unquote. Because if you do wrong to get success, that is not success at all, and surely it is not good success. So we learn much here. In Nehemiah's case, he was allowed to go. He went out and he did the research. If you are a leader, you always do the research. If you're working in a structure where they will not let you do research, then you need to get in contact with Almighty God right quick and say, God, they won't let me do my best. God, they won't let me do my best. Every time I try to do my best, they knock me back. God, I'm leaving it in your hands. God, I'm leaving them in your hands. God, you know my heart. God, you know my heart. God, you know my heart. But I'm not going to worry about it, God. I'm not going to worry about it, God. I'm not going to worry about it. And then you move forward. Nehemiah then, of course, having come back, now he has opposition from those who are around, from the Ammonites, from the Horonites, from the Arabians, from Sanballat and those that were with him, and Tobiah, and they were against the rebuilding of the wall. Satan wants to hinder the work of the Lord. They were doing everything they could. First, they will criticize the work of the Lord. If you are a minister, people will criticize your work unless you're preaching what they want preached. But if you're preaching the authentic word of Almighty God, and particularly if you're bringing to the fore their sins, they will criticize your work. I have had that occur in my ministry many times. I've had people set my ministry at naught. I've had people do evil things regarding my ministry. Any work that is of God will be opposed by the devil. And if you are not opposed by the devil, more than likely your work is not of God. You see, when all men praise you, when ALL men praise you, the Bible says in the New Testament that that is indicative of being a false prophet. Anyone who is praised by everybody, normally that's a false prophet. Normally that's a false prophet. And that is said in the New Testament. But you will be criticized. You will be persecuted. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. But the Bible says your response is to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see it here. It is par for the course for true people of God to be opposed. It is par for the course for true people of God to be lied on. It is par for the course for Satan to send hindering spirits against the ministries of God. He's done it against my ministries for decades. I began on radio in the year 1986. I believe I was also first on in 1985 possibly, but my regular day-to-day, five-day-per-week radio broadcast began in the year 1986. And Satan's hindering demons have kept resources from that day to this day. I have not received since 1986. I'd say I cannot have received more than $2,000 and probably less than $2,000 for a radio ministry that was on 5 days a week for years. And I would give people the address and say, please help support it. But hindering spirits from hell, because I am a strong minister. I'm like the Green Berets. I don't take any prisoners when it comes to God's work. What I mean is this, is that I don't leave anybody unscathed. I don't let anybody become a weight on me because they are my buddy, they are my friend, because they give me money or this or that. And so apparently people understand right away that it's no use giving him money because we can't influence him. We can't affect him. We can't get in good with him and cause him to preach something else. So why should I give him money? How is it going to benefit me to give him money? There are those who say, yeah, but Reverend, how about those who would like to benefit God's work? There must not be many of those around, my friend. There must not be many of those around. Because since 1986, the world, where there are billions of people, have sent me less than $2,000 for my public radio ministry. And so, well, Reverend, how have you done it? I've taken the monies that I've earned, and I've done it. I've let my wife pay the bills, and I've done it. Well, Reverend, that's not right. Well, the devil is a liar. The devil says God's work will not go forth, and his work will go forth. But Reverend, you are robbing your family. Well, my son did say at one time, he said, Daddy, it wasn't supposed to be like this. Daddy, it wasn't supposed to be like this, but God has blessed my family. We may not have a lot of money, but the world has received the gospel. But the devil has sent his hindering spirits against my ministry, and they will not, the world, 7 billion people, they will not respond to my call for money. And so Nehemiah here is being, Nehemiah is being opposed by those who are around him. He's being opposed because, and it says here that the opposition is because the work is of God. That's why the opposition came. The scriptures that we read in Nehemiah chapters 2 through 5 said that the opposition was because Nehemiah and them were doing the work of God. That's why Satan has hindered me. Because he knows that I'm going to give the unadulterated work of God. And there are ministers who would say, well, but Reverend, I preach the gospel too. And they pay me $200,000 a year. So don't try to tell me that you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not do well. And I drive, I have Lincolns and I have Mercedeses and I fly all over the world, Reverend, and I have my own plane and I'm rich and I preach the gospel. Brother, I will not oppose you, and I say, God bless you. And I want to ask you a question, though, Reverend, and I don't want you to answer it out loud. Just answer between you and God. Do you preach the gospel which says that whatever God says is right, is right? Whatever God says is wrong, is wrong? Do you preach the gospel that says that if you put to your brother's mouth something that will harm him, that that is wrong? Do you preach the gospel that says to put a cigarette to your brother's mouth is wrong? Do you preach the gospel that says to sell a cigarette to your brother or to your sister is wrong because it's putting cigarettes in his mouth? Do you preach that gospel, Reverend? Do you tell those merchants who are in your congregation that in their store, if they sell a cigarette to anybody, that that's sin? Do you preach that gospel, Reverend? You who make $300,000 per year, I'm not being mad. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just asking you a question. Do you preach that gospel? I was raised on a tobacco farm. When I was 7 years old, I was working in tobacco, doing what we call driving the tobacco drag, which meant that I had to handle a big, powerful mule and drive him back and forth from the tobacco field to the barn where they put the tobacco in. And if you want to check it, the one thing I remember about being 7 years old, well, I remember two things about being 7 years old. Number one, I wanted to drive the mule and the tobacco drag, and they said I was too little and too young. And the second thing was I was singing a popular song of that era, and they were laughing at me at 7 years old. Now, you can go back and check and find out about that song, and you'll know I'm telling the truth. I was singing a song that said the lyrics of it, the lyrics I remember said, I told you once, I told you twice, you can't get the use of another man's wife. I was 7 years old singing that song, I told you once, I told you twice, you can't get the use of another man's wife. Now, some of you who are 80 years old, you know who the artist is, and I don't know, I've never looked it up. But two things I remember from being 7 years old was that I wanted to drive the mule and the drag, and they said I was too young, but my daddy had confidence and he let me do it. So at 7 years old, I was handling a big, powerful mule and a drag going back and forth from the tobacco field to the barn. Then I grew up as a young man on a farm, and I did everything with tobacco that could be done with it, even up to the point of smoking it, from helping my daddy sew a tobacco bed, to going out and nourishing the tobacco bed, to pulling up the tobacco plants, to transplanting tobacco, to carrying the water, from helping plow the tobacco, from chopping or hoeing the grass out of the tobacco, to pulling the suckers from the tobacco. We call them suckers, that which sucks the juice or the vitality from the tobacco plant. It's called suckers. We go out and we call it suckering the tobacco. We would top the tobacco. Then we would crop, C-R-O-P, down through the tobacco field. We would pull the ripe leaves. So I did everything, and that's how we live on a tobacco farm. But Reverend Dr. $300,000 per year salary preacher, God bless you for it. But I rose up a son of a tobacco farmer. I rose up to preach against tobacco. I rose up to preach against cigarettes. I rose up to say, I will not sell a cigarette. I will not put a cigarette to my brother's lips. Reverend Doctor, $300,000 per year pastor, will you preach that? Will you preach that? Do you preach that to kill an innocent unborn baby is sin? Will you preach that? Will you preach that to try to run a state or a country on gambling, that is lottery, is sin? Do you preach that, Mr. $300,000 per year pastor? Do you preach that? Do you preach that the practice of men being sexually intimate with men and women being sexually intimate with women, do you preach that is sin? I doubt they'll pay you $300,000 per year, and I doubt you'll be able to drive your Mercedes, Mr. $300,000 per year pastor, if you preach that. Do you preach that adultery is sin? I would dare say that your church is probably very well peppered with people who live in adultery. I would dare say that it may be, and I'm not bringing a railing accusation against you, I would dare say that you probably married people into adultery. I do not marry people into adultery. You say, oh, Paige, what you're talking about? I mean, if you have a living wife, I will not marry you into somebody else. If you have a living husband, I will not marry you to somebody else. Oh, Paige, you say that, but if push came to shove, you will. Well, push has come to shove. There was a young man who, I was in a church in another state. I was an associate minister there, and I was one of the prayer meeting ministers. And this young man was a faithful young man in prayer meeting. And so, on one particular Sunday, the pastor of the church was away, and this young man was dating someone who was a choir member. On this particular Sunday, the pastor was away, and I was in charge of the Sunday morning service. We normally had two services, one at 8 o'clock and one at 11 o'clock. And so after the early service, the young man, I saw the young lady who was a choir member, and her family was very dear to me. We were great friends. They were great in music. So the young man who was in prayer meeting, a young woman who was a great music, a person who sang well, the whole family sings, famous family to some extent, famous family. The young man came in and he was kind of dressed up, and the young lady came in and she had a flower in a vase, in a little vase, and she had a flower in it. And they came to me and said, Reverend Page, Pastor so-and-so told us that whenever we got ready to get married, that we could come and he would, you know, and we could perform, and the marriage could be performed. And apparently the work had been done, the whatever, the paperwork or whatever had been done. And so it was just a matter then of them showing up for the ceremony. And so he said to me, the pastor now is away, and so I'm in charge of the Sunday morning service of the church that day. So he comes in, a great, nice man, good friend of mine, and one who attended prayer meeting with me and so forth in that church. And this young lady comes in, and here they are. It's between services, and now they're ready to get married, and they are asking me to perform the wedding. And I said, I'm not sure they asked me to. I think they asked me to perform the wedding. I don't think they had anybody else to perform. It's been many years now. Anyway, they were there to get married. And it must have been me to perform the wedding because there was no other minister there. It's been many years now. Anyway, I said, well, let's go up to the office and talk. And I said to him, I said, I understand you have a wife in such and such city that you were married to. He said, yeah, we're divorced. I said, okay. And I said, no, you, young lady, you've never been married, right? No. I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, because he has a wife in another city, that in order for him, if he marries you, that would be adultery. And of course, the conversation, well, she's divorced. God doesn't like putting away. God hates putting away. And so if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And he that marries her that is divorced commits adultery. Click, click, click. A lot of you now are ready to turn off. And that's all right. If you decide to turn me off, that's all right. But this explains to you why people don't give to me, because they feel I'm too OD'd on the Word of God. But Reverend Dr. $300,000 Pastor, would you have married them? In many cases, the answer is yes, you would have. Because you would say, well, but he's divorced. But man's divorce does not overrule God's law. And so my point here, dear Reverend, is that if you preach the way I preach, it is unlikely that anybody is going to try and support you. Every now and then, somebody will, because Satan will tell them, no, he is too strict. No, we don't do that anymore. That's the way it was 2,000 years ago. And so I say to you, I was talking about worrying, and I was talking about being, and I'm not calling you a false prophet, but if you stand on the Word of God, if you say that fornication is wrong, and some of you big time preachers these days, you have people in your church who are living together, and you are calling them brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and you ought to be in the pulpit telling them that fornication is sin, that living together, not being married, is sin. Why won't you do it? Because they'll stop paying you $300,000 per year, because they are the ones that have the big time degrees and the big time jobs, and they are the ones that pay the big time money, and they are the ones that you're afraid that if you say the wrong thing, that they will either leave or they will help see to it that you leave. And so I say that the devil will hinder the work of God. And so we see it here in Nehemiah. We see it here in Nehemiah, in these chapters 1 through 5, where the people around them operated in such a manner that hindering spirits from hell sought to stop the work of God. And I've had it happen throughout my ministry. hindering spirits from hell have sought to stop my ministry. But God has always found a way. God has always provided me some avenue of advancement. It has been hard. It's like my son said, it wasn't supposed to be this way. We started out as a family that had a lot, but Daddy kept plowing our resource. I mean me, their daddy, my children's daddy kept plowing the family's resources into the work of God. If I had not done that, we would be very rich now because we had great opportunities. But I kept plowing the family's resources into the work of God because I trust Almighty God. Because Satan said, Paige, you will not present the word of God. Because the devil knows I'm strong. That's why I do not sound to you like other preachers. I don't come trying to sound pious. I don't come trying to sound real sweet. I come strong. I mean to come strong because I mean to break that stone of heart with the word of Almighty God. Some people say, we don't like your voice. I know you don't like my voice. Lady told me, a good friend told me of this just this last week, I think it was, a week before last, good friend of mine for many years. I don't like that voice, and you ought to do something about it. And I say to my friend, if you're listening, I love you, but I'm not going to change one thing. I'm not going to try to change one thing because my ministry is unique. It is not like the ministry of many other ministers. I'm not trying to be pious. I'm not trying to be popular. It does not matter to me what people say. All that matters is that the word of God goes forth. That's all. A-L-L. All that matters to me is that the word of God goes forth. I don't even listen to most other ministers because I do not want to preach like them. I do not want to sound like them. I want to read the word of God and give it to you. If the word of God is not enough, then too bad. If the word of God is not enough, then too bad. Too bad. So young minister, if you seem to not be able to make any progress, if the sand seems to be shifting under your feet, if the people says, well, go and get a master's of divinity and we'll give you a church, I assume that's all right if you're going to preach the unadulterated word of God. But if you're going to preach what they tell you to preach, and leave off some of the word of God, I would say, do not get a master's of divinity. And they would say, but you will never get a church where you tell them, let God do with me what he wants to. But I will not water down my preaching for an MDiv or for a doctor of divinity or for anything else. I will preach it. I'm not insinuating that every person who has an MDiv is not preaching the gospel. Nor am I insinuating that every person who has a DD is not preaching the gospel. But I will say to you that if you preach the word of God without any watering down, it is unlikely that you're going to make a lot of money. And it is unlikely that you're going to be kept in a lot of church structures. Do you know, if I was in most church structures today, the powers that be would keep their thumbs on me because of my preaching? Do you know, if I was under most church structures today, they would not let me preach because they would say Paige is too strong. They would say Paige is too legalistic. They would say Paige just puts it out there and he doesn't care where the results fall. They would keep their fingers on me because that is in my opinion, where most mainstream Christianity is today. So we see here in Nehemiah that he had to be opposed by those through whom Satan was working with his hindering spirit. And not only that, he had to arm his people and stand against the enemy. Satan cut the work in half. Satan cut the work in half until the hindering spirits came and the opposition came. The people were working, fully working, most of them, aside from a few upper crust to Cohens who decided they were too good to work. But everybody else was working, including the priests. The priests were doing manual labor, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Everybody worked, but a few people from the town of Tekoa who felt that they were too good, or either they were too lazy to work. We got some Tekoans around today too, who think everybody else ought to work. There are people who think we exist to serve them. I read an article a few years ago about someone in some southern state, some southern city, talking about the people that work, well, they are here for us. They didn't say it that way, but her insinuation was the people of the city existed for them. We do not exist for you. Who do you think you are? You Tekoan. You are too good to work. All you can do is say, come work for me. I'll give you this. When the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt, everybody worked, including the priests. Everybody did manual labor, including the priests. But a few ungodly Tekoans decided they weren't going to work. We got some Tekoans here today, people from the city of Tekoa. People from the city of Tekoa, they are too big time lazy to work. So they are not going to work. Well, let's move forward. Yes, my friend, when you listen to me, you listen to a ministerial experience. You may not like it, but if you just take in the words, your life will be so much better. If you will just take in the word of God, your life will be so much better. Nehemiah then finds, because of the hindering spirits, he has to arm the people. Satan can hinder the work, but you got to do it even if you can't do it full speed. And so he armed the people. Half the people stood guard while half the people worked. Then the men who were working carried with them their swords. With one hand they did the work, and the other hand they had their swords. Then Nehemiah had the trumpeter by him, and if any place began to be attacked or threatened, then they would blow the trumpet. Nehemiah would go there, he and the trumpeter, they would blow the trumpet, and then everybody else would come over there and fight. Don't let people disarm you. The devil wants to disarm you. The devil wants to disarm you. The history of God's people shows that God's people ought to be armed. Because the devil's people will ride roughshod over God's people. God's people need to be armed. God's people had to be armed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the devils who want to take all of your arms want to do it so they can come in and break down the gates of Jerusalem. They want to rule without opposition. You must stand against the devil. You must stand against the devil. You must stand against the devil. The history of Israel clearly shows that God's people must have the ability to go to the battlefield and put up a good fight. Now, the battle is the Lord's. But God's people must have the ability to go out in the name of the Lord and put up a fight, and God will give the victory. God will give the victory. The battle is the Lord's as well as the victory is the Lord's. But God's people, time and time again had to go to war in the name of the Lord. Go to war in the name of the Lord. Go to war in the name of the Lord when God said so. So here they have their weapons. They have their shields. They have their guards. They are, and they have their spears. They are armed against the enemies of God. God's people are armed against the enemies of God. Satan wants to disarm God's people. Satan wants to trick God's people into a position of vulnerability where the hindering and overcoming spirits of Satan can come in and hinder. But we see here in Nehemiah chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 that Nehemiah armed the people. Then after that, as we conclude now, in chapter 5, we see that there were some economic problems. They had poor people. The economy wasn't working very well. Nehemiah didn't know it at first until the people came and began to tell how they had had to borrow money just to pay taxes to the king, how they had had to mortgage their farms and mortgage their homes, and how they've had to let their sons and daughters go into servitude just to pay debt service. How the usury, how the interest that they had to pay their own Jewish brethren was just bringing them down. And so they were in bad, dire straits financially. Nehemiah heard it. He was really concerned about it. Then he thought upon it. And then he brought them together. And then he told them, you ought not be charging usury. Moses said that way back during his time. Jews, you don't charge your brethren interest. You don't charge usury. But they had begun to charge usury. If you don't watch people, they'll start doing everything everybody else is doing. That's just human nature. Selfishness, 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 selfishness. And so in chapter 5, we see where now the economy is going down. The people are losing their lands, or they've mortgaged their lands and they can't get any more money, and they're in dire straits. And Nehemiah calls a meeting and says, look, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not godly. You shouldn't be charging this usury. You shouldn't be charging your brother's interest. Jews don't charge Jews interest. You don't do that. And those of you who have the lands and all that, give it back to them. You've taken their lands. You've charged this usury. Give it back. After Nehemiah finished, those who had done it said, okay, we'll give it back. We'll give it back. We'll give it back. You have to confront evil. People will take everything from poor people. The rich will take from the poor and hold to themselves. You have to go to them. Now, some of you say, well, that's socialism. That's socialism. The redistribution of the wealth. I don't care what name you put on it. They gave it back. See, there are some of you who are so-called conservative Christians, and you are quick to jump to, well, that's socialism, because some of you so-called conservative Christians are slave drivers. Keep in mind that your forefathers were slave owners and slave drivers, and some of you still maintain the philosophy of slave owners and slave drivers. And when people talk about helping people, that's socialism. Let them work hard. Well, that's what the slaves did. They worked hard. I'm not saying people ought not to work. But some of you so-called conservatives or slave owners or slave drivers, and I'm not saying you own slaves, but you have never overcome the philosophies of your foreparents. You have never overcome the philosophies that existed in America before the Civil War. Some of you still are harboring the philosophy of your slave-owning great-great-great-granddaddy. Nehemiah told them, give it back, give it back. You say, Reverend, that's redistribution of wealth. No, that's just doing what's right. Every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked place shall be made straight. That's how the glory of the Lord comes. That's how God's glory comes. When the mountain is made low and the valley is exalted, when the crooked is made straight, that's when the glory of the Lord appears. That's why there's no glory, because man is so selfish. He is keeping his thumb on God's poor people. And whenever you oppress the poor, you set God against you. Whenever you oppress the poor, you set God against you. They were oppressing the poor, and they were enriching themselves against the will of God. God has a way of smoothing things out. God has a way of exalting every valley. God has a way of making every mountain low. God has a way of making the crooked places straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. This is Pastor Clarence William Page. You and I have discussed the Sunday school lesson for this, the 11th day of March, in the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2012, having considered Nehemiah chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, and having reviewed Nehemiah chapter 1. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this great and blessed opportunity to speak in your name to whosoever will hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Father, I may labor together with you. Lord, I may labor together with you. Give, grant, and bring about the increase to your great glory and to the good of mankind. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen, and amen.